Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 7, if you look at that verse with me, it's kind of our theme verse for this particular series on the fundamentals. These are core doctrines that we believe and hold to and defend and stand up for. And we're looking at them from the Scripture to be reminded of them for those that, of you that have been saved, but those that are just recently saved, to help ground you in the biblical truths, that some basic biblical truths in the Bible. Colossians 2, 7 is a great verse to memorize. It says this: rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we get rooted and we get up, built up in Christ, established in the faith by clear biblical teaching, the Bible says. Paul says, as you've been taught, that's how that takes place. And so in this series, we're trying to root and ground believers in some strong biblical truths that we just are not going to budge on. And they're clear from the Scripture, clear biblical teaching. In the past 3 weeks, of course, we skipped last week because Pastor Vogelin was here. But the 3 weeks before that, we've talked about the inspiration and authority of the Scripture. If we don't believe in that, then you might as well take every other doctrine we believe and throw it out the window, too. That is the foundation for every belief that we have, is that we believe in the inspiration and the authority of God's Word, the inerrancy and infallibility and so on. Then we talked about the substitutionary blood atonement of Christ, and that it was the literal blood of Christ that was shed for our sins, and that it was the only way that man could be reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. And I showed you a number of verses on that about 3 weeks ago. Then 2 weeks ago, we discussed the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I showed you how that is a key component of the gospel. And without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, or it's empty, the Bible says. And we discuss the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. Today, we want to discuss the Trinity that we believe, the one God manifest in three persons. And I want to share that with you from the Scripture this morning. Maybe this is one of the most difficult doctrines to understand and explain that we believe in. It's hard for our finite minds to say one God, but three persons. It's hard for us to think in those terms. But I hope this morning to clear up some confusion maybe about the Trinity that's out there in our society today, and show you from the Bible that this is a clear biblical teaching and a clear doctrine that we ought to hold to. Tackling the explanation of this doctrine is very difficult. As I began to study it, I thought, how am I going to put this into words that people can understand? I'm going to give you 3-point outline today. I will first expose the error on this particular topic. I then will explain the doctrine that we believe, and then we'll examine the Scriptures on this particular doctrine. To break it down and make it very simple, I think we can do it in the form of premises this morning. We believe that the Bible teaches that there is one God. Premise number one. Premise number two, we believe that the Bible teaches that there are three distinct persons called God in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. All three of them refer to the Godhead in the Scripture. So our conclusion then is this: the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are the one God that the Bible talks about. And I want to share that with you from the Scripture to really simplify the doctrine. I think that that does justice to simplifying it. Though the word Trinity is not used in the Scripture, you won't find the word Trinity in the Scripture, the doctrine can be clearly deduced from a number of verses in the Bible. And I won't even share all of them with you this morning, but I'll share a number of them with you. It's clearly taught in the Bible, though we don't see the exact word used. I want to first expose the error in it. There is the false doctrine of Unitarianism. How many of you have heard that terminology before? Unitarianism? Okay, many of you. Historic Unitarianism believes in the oneness of God. Sounds similar to what we believe, doesn't it? We believe in one God. They believe in the oneness of God as opposed to the belief of the Trinity, or what a Trinitarian would hold to. Historic Unitarians believe in the moral authority but not the deity of Jesus Christ. The Unitarian and Universalist churches united in a sensible move to offer an alternative to fundamentalist and orthodox theism. That is, they wanted to say, you know, there's a doctrine out there that believes in the Trinity, but we want to offer an alternative to that. We believe in the oneness of God. And what they do is they attack us and say that you believe in three gods, which we don't believe in. We believe in one God manifest in three persons. Can I give you some buzzwords of this particular teaching and false error out there today? You may hear a term like universalism. That would tie into this particular teaching that rejects the Trinity. You may hear the term oneness. Particularly, there's a group of Pentecostals out there that use that terminology of oneness. They're rejecting the Trinity. They're siding with a view that there is either they don't believe in the deity of Christ, or they believe the Holy Spirit is a force, or they only believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe in God the Father or the Holy Spirit is God. You would hear a phrase like Jesus only. Maybe you've heard that phraseology before. Jesus only would reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Some would refer to Jesus as a prophet. They're rejecting the doctrine of the Trinity. These terminologies are out there in our society today and in denominations and in cults. And they're rejecting this particular doctrine that the Bible clearly teaches. And I'll show you that the Bible teaches it as we go throughout the lesson this morning. One of the common statements, most common statements from those who reject the Trinity is that the Trinity, if you believe in the Trinity, you are a tritheist, or in other words, you believe in three gods. That is not what we believe. The denominations that would hold to this particular view or would reject the doctrine of the Trinity would be the United Pentecostal Church International. They would reject the doctrine of the Trinity. They would fall into that oneness category. Christian Family Fellowship is out of Rupp, Ohio. It's a relatively new organization, but they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, they have a whole article on why you shouldn't believe in that. Unitarian Universalism, Unitarian Church would deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And all of the cults attack this doctrine in one way or another. They either attack the person of the Holy Spirit or they attack the person of Jesus Christ, saying that they're not deity, and therefore they would side. And this is error, folks. This is something you want to stay away from. You get involved in the discussion with these people on it, and your mind will get twisted as to what they really believe and then as to what you really believe. And so the doctrine of the Trinity is one of our fundamentals that we believe in. Here's the doctrinal statement. Let me read to you the doctrinal statement of one of these denominations that rejects the Trinity, and you see if you can find the error. We believe in one God, the Creator of the heavens and earth, in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, whom God raised from the dead. And we believe in the workings of the Holy Spirit. That is the doctrinal statement of somebody that rejects the Trinity. Now, do you see how close they sound to what we believe? If you read that doctrinal statement at a church, you'd almost say, well, they believe just like we do. But they don't. They don't. They've left out some important details. That's right. And so today I want you to be aware of the buzzwords. I want you to be aware of the error that's out there. And I want you to know exactly what we believe, what you ought to believe from the Bible on the doctrine of the Trinity. How many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Karl Barth? Okay. Barth would have rejected the Trinity. He says the Bible lacks the express declaration that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of equal essence. T.D. Jakes, have you heard of that name? Popular preacher down south today in our country. T.G. Jakes is a popular Pentecostal preacher in the South who denies the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And when it was accused, then he tried to defend himself. And when he tried to defend himself, it came out further that he really doesn't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And so it's out there today. We may not hear about it much in our ranks, but this particular doctrine is still under attack today, and it has been down through the ages. So what do we believe, or what does the Bible teach about this particular doctrine? When we say we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, we are saying that we believe that there is only one and true God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal, That means they're all eternal. And co-equal persons, they're the same in essence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, and they are different in function as to their responsibilities, as to what they do, but they're one God, manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is voluntary submission between them, but there is no subordination. It's not that God the Father is more God than God the Son, and God the Son is more God than God the Holy Spirit. They're all God, the God. All right? They're same in essence. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 and verse number 30. John chapter 10 and verse number 30. That's where we'll begin today. In John chapter 10 and verse number 30, it brings God the Father and God the Son together. And Christ is speaking. It's in the red letter edition. And it says in that passage, I, Jesus Christ, and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So Jesus Christ and God the Father are one, the Bible says. They are the one God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is as well. And we'll show that later in Scripture. Go back to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is keyed on revealing God as there is only one God. There is one true God. And the Holy Spirit is very emphatic about that, particularly in the Old Testament, dealing with the nation of Israel. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, and we'll look at a number of references here in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. There's only one Lord. There's only one God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 60. If you want to turn over there this morning, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 60 says this, That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. So the first thing that we have to establish in this particular doctrine is to realize that from the Scripture it clearly teaches that there is only one God. Now people make up gods today and people worship different gods. And even the Bible recognizes that when the children of Israel worship the golden calf as a god. But the Bible clearly states that in God's mind and in God's opinion, there's only one God. That's clear from 1 Kings chapter 8. That's clear from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's clear from Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 5, where he says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. So we establish the fact, based upon the Word of God this morning, that there is only one God. And that's the God that we worship. Let's examine the New Testament on this particular point. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. You say, well, all those were Old Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 makes the same statement or the same communicates the same concept to us. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You get into a debate with a Hindu person or a Muslim or one of the cults, and they get talking about other gods. You need to have these references on the tip of your tongue and say, wait a second, that doesn't line up with what my Bible says. My Bible says that there's only one God. And that's clear throughout Scripture. There's only one God. Let's examine the Old Testament a little bit more. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we don't have a clear reference to Trinity, the word Trinity, but we do have some interesting things that God makes very clear right from the beginning of the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And look at verse number 2, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Some would say, well, the Spirit only existed after Christ ascended, where they said that the Spirit would come down as the Comforter. Wait a second. The Spirit was at the very beginning, according to this verse. He moved upon the face of the waters. In the very first two verses of Scripture, God makes it clear that there is a God the Father and there is a God the Spirit. In the very first two verses of Scripture. Turn over to verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. In Genesis 1:26, he's talking about making man. And God said, there's the one God. What did he say? Let us. Is that a singular pronoun or a plural pronoun for you English scholars? Plural pronoun. Indicating that it's God the Father, or God is mentioned, but he's manifested in at least plural personalities. Persons. At least two or more here. Right. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 7. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 7. We know in verse number 6, if you look at verse number 6, the Bible says this, and the Lord said, so God is speaking, and he's speaking as we go into verse number 7, and look at verse number 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. Again, talking of at least two persons in the Godhead, because you have a plural pronoun that's used in reference of God, and nobody could mistake that passage as anything else. Who else is going to go down? All right, the Lord is speaking, and he says, let us go down and confound their language, dealing with the Tower of Babel. So, the Spirit in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, is distinguished from God the Father. God the Spirit is distinguished from God the Father. In Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 11:7, we definitely see that there are at least two persons in the Godhead because of the pronoun usage. But turn over to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. These are all Old Testament references. And I will share with you that the Old Testament is not as clear about it as the New Testament is clear. So these verses point to a Trinity, but the New Testament is even more clear on this particular topic of the Trinity. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. So now Christ is speaking through the prophet, but he's speaking about himself. And he says, at the very end, he says this. He says, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Three different persons mentioned here in the verse, dealing with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. All three mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16. And the Son is distinguished from the Father, and the Spirit is distinguished from the Father in that verse. Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7. Turn back there if you will. We believe what the Bible believes. And we don't want to depart from that. And the only way that we are able to discern truth from error, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, is to study truth. We don't study error and mingle ourselves in error and try to figure it out. We study truth. Therefore, we go to the Bible, and when we know the truth, and we know the truth from the Scripture, then it helps us to discern the error that comes across our path sometimes. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord God said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Lord, that's God, said unto me, that's Jesus, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, distinguishing between God the Father and God the Son. Let's move on. According to Burkhoff, the Old Testament contains a clear anticipation of the fuller revelation of the Trinity in the New Testament, and I agree with what he says there. New Testament references now. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. How do we know that the Father is God? John chapter 6 and verse 27. Old Testament references, there's definitely proof in the Old Testament that there is a Trinity. There's references made to it. There's implications made. But now in the New Testament, it even becomes a clearer picture for us of the Trinity. John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. The Father, definitely, from this passage, is God. God the Father hath sealed. And so the Father is God. We want to establish that here in the New Testament. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Galatians chapter 1, a good old-fashioned Bible study this morning on our doctrine of the Trinity that we believe in. And by the way, you shouldn't fudge on. You shouldn't get in an argument and say, well, it's okay for you to believe your way and for me to believe my way. No. You ought to challenge them to believe what the Bible has to say on this particular doctrine. The Bible teaches the Trinity. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The Father is God. But we will see in the New Testament as well that Jesus Christ is God. Turn to John chapter 1. How many of you had a Jehovah Witness come to your door before? It's a blessing, isn't it? Jehovah Witness comes to your door, and one of the things that they're going to, one of the best questions to ask them is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Well, I believe he was in the Bible, and I believe that he was a good man. And no, do you believe that Jesus is God? John 1:1 proves that he is God. In John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, referring to deity. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14. Who is this Word? How do we, they say, well, how do you know that that's Jesus? That may not be talking about Jesus. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, we know that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that John chapter 3 refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son. John chapter 1, again referring and using that same terminology of the only begotten. And so the Word that was with God and the Word that was God has to be, according to interpreting Scripture by Scripture in John 1:14, has to be Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says this in verse 18 of the same chapter. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Listen to this verse in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God," now it's going to describe who that is, "and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is God, according to the Bible. It's in John chapter 1, it's in Titus chapter 2. It's clear in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is God. But then the Holy Spirit is a person, is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is God. The New Age movement would tell you otherwise. There's a force. The Bible speaks of Him as a person. He has intellect, He has will, He has emotions. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Can a force be grieved? All right, He's a person. I want to show you that from the Scripture as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16. Here we're dealing with the baptism of Christ. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw," Jesus was baptized, "and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Again, another reference in the Scripture that includes all three persons of the Trinity. Jesus is baptized. He sees the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and he hears a voice, that's God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All three persons referred to in John or Matthew chapter 3. In John 16, verse 13, it says this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. He, referring to a person, the Spirit of God. He's a person. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, turn over there. The Bible makes a clear reference to the Holy Spirit as God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says this, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit here, "and to keep back part of the price of the land whilst it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." He lied to the Holy Spirit, and now Peter's coming back to him and saying, "You didn't lie just to men, but you lied to God." The Holy Spirit is God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit," capital S. You see, God the Father is God. Jesus Christ the Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God in the New Testament. Very clear from these verses that we have a Trinity that the Bible teaches. All three persons are God. But they are distinct persons with equal authority. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You've heard the egg illustration, all right? Where we have the shell and we have the egg white and then we have the yolk inside, and there are three parts of the egg, but they're all the egg. The peach, same thing. The skin, the core, and then actually the inner core, and then the outer core, what they call the outer core. Three parts of the peach, but it's all one. All right? And doesn't fully illustrate the Trinity, but a little bit of the same concept. Matthew 28, verses 19 deals with the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost," indicating equal authority here. We baptize in the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Today, when we go down to the baptismal service, you'll hear preachers say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." What's that indicating? They're equal authority. You know what? All three have a part in our salvation. God the Father provided the sacrifice, gave His only Son. God the Son paid the price, died on the cross for our sin. And God the Holy Spirit preserves the gift, "whereby grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption." All three have a different part in our salvation. Now, there are explicit statements about the Trinity. We just read one in Matthew chapter 28. We read one in Matthew chapter 3 dealing with the baptism of Christ. 1 John 5, 7 is another clear statement about the Trinity. Turn over there if you will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. It says in 1 John 5, 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," we know who the Word is from John 1, "and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Very clear verse about the Trinity. John chapter 14, verse 16 is another very clear verse, explicit statement about the Trinity, where it says, "And I," that's Jesus speaking, "will pray the Father," that's God the Father, "and He shall give you another Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever." God the Son is praying to God the Father, who will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, I say all of that to say this. If you can't see the doctrine of the Trinity in the Scripture, you're walking blind. Because the Scripture is loaded on this particular teaching and doctrine that we believe. And I've not even shared with you all the other verses that make reference to the Trinity. But I shared with you a number of verses. What are the practical considerations to the Trinity? When we get baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, we are affirming our belief in the Trinity. When these 14 get baptized down in the other building today, by them being baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're affirming that they believe in that. You understand? That's one of the practical things. All three persons are involved in our salvation. I've already stated that. And then, I think Ryrie made a good statement when he said this. He says, priority without inferiority is the basis for all proper relationships. That is, there's voluntary submission between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When Christ said, not my will, but thine be done, he submitted to the will of the Father. But he's not subordinate. He's not less God. And that's a great picture of the way that our relationship should be, especially in our family. It's not that somebody is less than the other in the family structure, but there is a voluntary submission. There's not an inferiority that one's less than the other, but there's a voluntary submission to the structure that God set up. Prayer is practiced in a Trinitarian way. We pray to God. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We pray through Christ, Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Christ. Romans 5:1 talks about being justified by Christ, whereby we have access. But then we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Pray to God in Jesus' name through the Spirit, the Bible says. So we practice prayer in regards to the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, some observations here to close. The doctrine of the Trinity is not in conflict with the unity of God. It is not in conflict with the unity of God. God is unified in three persons. That is one God. These distinctions are eternal, and these three are equal. Folks, that's what we believe. And when you hear that doctrine come under attack, you ought to be armed so that you're ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of you. And we get armed by studying the truth. I'd recommend writing the references down, maybe getting a CD. And so you are armed in this particular area of doctrine that when it comes under attack, you are armed with truth to defend what the Bible teaches. We believe in the Trinity that the Bible so clearly teaches. One God manifest in three persons, as the Bible teaches. Please, don't minimize that. When somebody attacks that doctrine, that's okay. That's okay. You can believe that way. No, they can't believe that way. They're attacking the deity of Christ, or they're attacking the Holy Spirit, or they're attacking God the Father if they don't believe in the Trinity. It's a major cardinal doctrine that we believe in. Let's hold to it, dear. Let's know why we believe it from what the Bible teaches. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, I know that this is somewhat heavy, as it is one of our doctrines. But Lord, I pray that You will help us to realize that doctrine is important. And Lord, it affects how we live. Right doctrine produces right living. And Lord, I pray that we'll have a right, we'll understand this, and we'll know these verses, Lord. We'll be able to take people to these verses. And Lord, let us never move from the foundations that the Bible has set up for us. In Jesus' name, amen.